Okay. Hey, let me just take a moment and I just want to brag on you. Is that okay? While I'm listening to my voice change. But I don't know if you hear this enough. But as one who is, I'm not actually like officially a part of this church. I think I'm adopted a bit. Is that okay? But as one that sees a lot of this out there, I watch churches go through transitions and deal with whatever kinds of things come their way. And I want to just brag on you. I want you to hear what I tell everybody else about you. That as a church going through a transition, you're just doing such an amazing job of this. Of trusting God, anticipating, what's coming down the road and looking for the goodness of God in the midst of all this. And not just saying, well, hey, I'm going to go find someplace else to hang out and see, let these guys figure it out. And if it works good, I'll come back. But finding this as a place that is alive right now, and that God is doing things now, here. And to see how you relate to each other, to watch your leaders rising to this whole thing. I mean, this is a cool place, and God is doing some exciting things here. And you just need to know, not only do I say this here, but I brag about you out there all over the place. So don't change what you're doing, or else I've got to stop bragging. But just so you know that, this is a great place to invest yourself now. In the midst of this transition time, while you're moving toward the next chapter of what this church is all about, what God has for you, the next part of the story. And maybe that you play a leading role in that, or a significant role of influence. So just be thinking about that. Now, we've got two things going here. You've got kind of the next series of things that are starting out, like Paul mentioned. But there's also kind of this sub-story thing that I've got going that's the part of it. And that takes us into 1 Peter, that part. And we started this, back a ways. And there are three parts to it. And this is part three. But the interesting thing with this is there's been this big gap between them all. We did one, and then there's two or three weeks, and then do the second one, and then there's been like a month, and so there's this space of time where you could easily forget everything. Now, the good thing is, with a series like this, is that I can pull it all forward again to try and get you to remember it all. So, make your way there to 1 Peter 4. You'd be looking at it. Okay, guys, where are your Bibles? What's going on? Just joking. Okay. See, they've got them for you. This is good. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. And this was a letter written by Peter that was scattered all over the empire. These are the people that are out in these bizarre places out in the middle of nowhere. And as they had expressed their questions back to Peter, he's writing in response to those things and giving kind of concise insights into all these things. As you read through the letter, you come to the last part of it here, and this is where we have entered into it. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and it says, "The end of all things is near." Now, if you've been with us in the past, I've tried to create some picture to what he's saying with this. We've used kind of that imagery of the song, remember that? The song's about, music's about to end. I'm not seeing any. Nobody remembers this? Okay. Anyway, what he's writing about here is this idea that in the bigger picture of things, God's story, we're kind of like in the last chapter. The end of all things is near. And he's creating not just a theological statement that we're all supposed to think about end times and all that. But rather, it's this idea of creating a sense of urgency in his listeners. We're in the last chapter of God's story. And because we're at this place, there are certain things that rise to the top as the most significant things that we should be about. As a gathering of believers here, as a collection of God's people, there are certain things that should rise to the top. That doesn't mean that all the rest of it isn't important. It all is. But if you're like me, I like to kind of get down to the thing of saying, okay, so yeah, there's a lot here, but what really are those things that I should focus on most? What matters most as we move through this last chapter? And that's what Peter gives us. He says there are three things. And they can be put in just three bullet words. It says, because this is true, because we're in this last chapter here, what rises to the top, first is prayer. Second is love. And second is service. So he's saying, when, as you know, as a gathering of believers here, a collection of believers, what rises to the top, what we should be about is, first of all, praying for each other. Secondly, loving each other. And third, serving each other. So the first two times that we looked into this, we picked up those first two. It says, first of all, that we should be praying for each other. Not just praying in any way. It gives us some insight. It says this prayer should be, you know, the way we pray should be one that gets us kind of in the right mind, is literally what it says there. That we're kind of lining up with what God's at, about here, what He is doing, and praying in line with what He's all about. Secondly, that we should be loving each other, not just anything, not just loving the way the rest of the world loves around us, but loving in such a way that we're putting on display God's love, a love that extends almost like an extravagant grace to each other and invites the outsider in. And then you come to the third part here. In verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, that's what my translation says. I'm assuming yours is very, very similar, right? Now, as you read that, you know, the emphasis being on serve one another. But if you've been around very long as a follower of Jesus, you probably pick up a little bit of like code language in this. And what you might come, you know, might come to your mind is this idea of spiritual gifts. That as one who is a follower of Jesus, we've all received a spiritual gift. Is that right? So I want to see some nods okay. You got to work with me on this, you know? Yeah, spiritual gift. And our thinking is, you know, often on that, you know, whenever we come to Jesus, that somehow at that moment, God does this thing in us that makes us kind of an expert in some area, you know? It's almost like, you know, that we come to Jesus and the Spirit of God moves among us and goes, bing, you're going to be an expert on giving. You know? And bing, you're going to be one who just serves wildly. And so I don't know what I'm going to do with you. but it's kind of like that thing, like, you know, God just does this thing and we go, oh, now I'm really good at something. You know? But that's not what they would have read. And that's an idea that we kind of do a lot with, and we'll even take surveys and stuff like that to try and figure out, okay, what's my gift and all that. That's not what he's talking about here. Instead, you know, the terminology that's used here, it's actually all built off the word grace. And when he says here, you know, the translators in mind, you know, that received a special gift, it probably would be better stated this way, that as each one has received a special expression of God's grace in their life. In other words, as, this is the best way I can think, as God has graced you. The idea that as we come to Jesus, that God desires to somehow express His grace in our life, not just at that moment, but right on through, to somehow put on display in us His grace. And it's a unique expression of His grace throughout us here. And as He does that, He desires for that grace then not to be something that we hold on to ourselves, but something that is extended to others around us. You might read this to say, as you have been graced, so are you to grace those around you, as one who understands and manages well this phenomenal grace that God has among us. That's what he's saying there. Let me give you a picture to work with. My wife, who is not with me this morning, sorry, is a phenomenal artist. Some of you know that. And one of her specialty things is calligraphy. Okay, and for those of you who are not familiar with calligraphy, it's, you know, it's that beautiful handwriting stuff. Okay. One of the things that she does just about every year, she goes to this international calligraphers conference. You know, so there's people from all over the world that come in. Listen. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a calligrapher's conference. It might be, that must be the most boring thing on earth. You know, people sit around and write. I mean, what do they do? But it's an amazing thing because these are artists. And to see some of the things they do, it's phenomenal. Their artwork is all over the place. And they use all sorts of calligraphy with this. I mean, some... we'll take, I mean, there's some believers in the midst of this, and they'll take the scriptures, and they'll do this beautiful calligraphy of writing out some portion of scripture and putting artwork all around it, and it's phenomenal. There are those that bring all sorts of other languages into it. So it's not just English. I mean, there's Hebrew in this thing. There's Chinese in this thing. It's not just pens. It's the brush. It's all this stuff. It's beautiful. I go with her every once in a while because it's fun to just hang out with artists. And it really is a kick. I mean, artists have stories like nobody else has stories. And so you kind of hang out with these people, and it's cool. I can't do calligraphy. In fact, you can't even read my handwriting. But I hang out with them, you know, and it's fun. Now, this story is going somewhere. One of the things that is part of this deal is if you're going to go to the conference, you have to, like with most conferences, or all of them, I guess, you have to send in a registration. Now, here's the deal with them. You can't do it online. You have to download it and fill it out, put it in an envelope, and send it. And there's a reason for that. They want the envelope. Remember, these are calligraphers. Whenever they do the thing on the front of the envelope, nobody types it out. Nobody uses labels. Nobody just scratches anything. These are calligraphers. And when those envelopes come in, every single one of them is a phenomenal work of art. I mean, when Ruthie does hers, I mean, she'll do the thing, you know, and they're beautiful. And there's stamps and all this beautiful artwork on the front. The clear, it is so phenomenal that when she takes it into the post office, because you can't just stick it in the mailbox. You take it in, and every time she does it, the people in the post office are not sure what to do with it. You know, they'll get the little canceling thing out, and they're not sure. Where do we, maybe, how about if we put it right there? You know, and then they very carefully take it over and put it with the other envelope or the letters and stuff like that. So all of them come in and they're beautiful. And one of the things to see when you go there is they'll take all of these envelopes and they'll put them along the walls. You know, like, whatever, this deep. All along the walls in a room like this. And you just walk along and you look at them, and they're beautiful. By the way, they choose a winner each time. Guess who the winner is every time she goes? It's Ruthie. Because hers, they're beautiful, man. But here's the thing. If you walk along and look at these envelopes, even though they're all unique, beautiful pieces of art, they all say the exact same thing. The same message is on every single one of them. Because they're all addressed to the same person. And if you're tracking with me already, see where this is going. That God has designed into your life this beautiful expression of grace that is unique to you. I mean, truly unique. And yet, the message that is in that expression of grace is exactly the same. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is played out over and over and over again. And as Peter writes to these people here, he writes and says, as God has done this expression of grace in you and continues to do this, as He has graced your life, you are then to grace those around you. It wasn't intended to be something just for you. It was intended for something that would touch every life around you. That's His statement. And then to make sure we get it, He actually spells it out for us. He doesn't leave it just as a concept. Look at what He says. You move on to the next verse. And He says, in other words, get it this way. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the very utterances of God. He fleshes it out in terms of how we talk to each other. But as we speak, we need to be aware of the fact that God has graced our life, and that grace should come out in how we speak to each other. That our words should carry this understanding inside us that we are God's actual voice speaking into the lives of those around us. And to not just treat our language as something, our communication with those around us as something that's just random and doesn't matter. I mean, you know as well as I do the power of words. You know that you hold within your hand the power to either build someone up or to just take those people down. Isn't that right? You know, that phrase that we hear as little kids, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but the words will kill me. Right? Devastating. And I'm sure you've heard both sides of it. Probably somewhere along the way there have been people that have said things to you that you'll probably never forget. Things that probably devastated you. And they may have been people who weren't thinking. There are some of those around. Or they may have been people who knew exactly what they were doing and knew just exactly how to take you down. But hopefully there have been others around you as well who spoke words of grace into your life. And you know what that's like. When someone says something to you that changes everything. It can be something simple, but somehow they speak into your life and it's like the Spirit of God moving right in it and somehow fills you out. Example, Ruthie and I are way into this. I mean, we love doing this. And just recently, we had one of my students over, gal in her mid-20s, had her over for dinner. And this is a gal that life has not been very pleasant for her. You can fill in all the gaps, you're probably right. We had her over for dinner. We had her over earlier. We went down to the farmer's market and did stuff with her and had her as part of the making of the dinner. And we hung out with her and we were talking to her. And at one point, we made some kind of comment to her that, you know, we see such wonderful things in you. And she didn't let that go by. She said, like what? You know, I mean, have you ever done that where you just kind of say, yeah, I see a wonderful thing, and then somebody kind of follows up on that and you're going, oh man, okay, now I've got to, now I have to actually fill this out, you know. She said, like what? And so for like the next, you know, 15, 20 minutes, Ruthie and I just kind of back and forth just said, here's what I see in you. I see this quality in you. I see how you do this. I see this potential part of you that has never been developed. I see this in you. I see this in you. I see this in you. And you could see, you know, this kind of withered soul kind of come into life. You know, have you seen that happen when you do that? Where it just kind of comes to life right in front of you. And you could, and then finally, it was like about 20 minutes into this thing, you could see her eyes welling up and the tears starting to just, you know, she didn't like go into convulsive crying, but just this thing where the tears started coming down. And she got all embarrassed with that. She said, you know, it's not that I'm sad with this. She said, no one has ever said this to me before. And, you know, once again, in that moment, us realizing that the power of words to alter the course of someone's life. This is an environment that God has designed for us to be people who speak grace into each other's lives. Who don't withhold it or think, well, I don't want to, you know, don't want to say anything that'll give you a big head or something. You don't have to worry about that. We all come longing to hear someone speak those kind of words to us. We long for that. And at the same time, God calls us to be that. As God has graced your life, you are to grace others. And part of that is speaking the very words of God, the utterances of God into their life. Knowing the power of that. But then he goes on. And he says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, I don't know what kind of picture comes to your mind with that. I don't think what he's saying is, when it comes to serving, you need to somehow, you know, inject yourself with another shot of scripture and then suddenly you're going to, I've got strength, you know, and stamina, I can go out and serve. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, if you've been counting on that, you realize that doesn't happen, right? That when it comes to the stamina part and all that kind of stuff, God says, no, that's your investment. What his thing is the grace part again. The strength comes in God freeing us from ourselves to do something that is a work of grace in someone else's life. God's work into their life. That as God has graced us, that not only do the words come out, but the actions come out as actions of grace in someone else's life. That we touch the lives of others by our actions in that. And that God is the one who actually is doing the work in that. He's freeing us up and he's extending the grace that was planted inside of us and is being planted there into those around us. Another picture here. I had an uncle. He just recently passed away. He's just the coolest guy. Uncle Kenny. Okay. And he was just one of these. Everybody loved Uncle Kenny. Everybody. I don't know of anybody that didn't like him. He was a guy that had quite a history. I mean, if you want to sit down and trade stories, he could top you all the time. He was a Marine with a Purple Heart. At one time, he was a professional baseball player, catcher. The stories kind of went on and on and on. Uncle Kenny had a personality that everybody loved and was a cool follower of Jesus. The last time that I spent any significant time with him was, you know, family gathering, and we're all sitting around the table, and I was sitting next to Uncle Kenny. And at that point, Uncle Kenny was 80 years old. And, you know, at 80 years with his life, that was kind of tough. Because, you know, the injury from the Marines and, you know, catchers, you know, they physically take a toll. And life had just been that way for him. So we're sitting at the table, and I leaned over to him, and I, you know, kind of for the conversation thing. I said, "So, Uncle Kenny, what's life like for you at 80?" I thought that was a pretty good question. You know, I was proud of myself. What's life like for you at 80? He said, "Well, two things. One, I'm jazzed to get up every morning." Because at 80 years old with my life, that's an amazing thing anyhow. You know, there's a lot of pain involved and just kind of getting up and getting moving again. But so here's the key for me. At 80 years old, I'm more committed than ever that as I enter each day, I want to do something that matters for the kingdom in the course of that day. I thought, what a cool statement. That this guy's life, from the moment that he starts it each day, that his driving goal is, I want to do something that matters for the kingdom. And I have not forgotten that. That rings in my head over and over again. And I don't think I ever will forget. And what Peter's driving at with this thing is that as we go through each day, part of what God calls us to do is to be ones who take God's grace that has been put in our lives and we play this thing out in words that we say to each other, but also in the actions as we serve each other, as we do things that move beyond what we would normally do, beyond what is natural for us because we've been graced. Now, as you look at this, you come to kind of the last part of the statement here. It says, so that in all things God may be glorified. Now, almost, you know, as you start to read through this, I have found myself, and I've discovered that most others tend to do this, that once you get to this part, you start to read blah, 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 blah. It's almost like we're at the end saying, okay, so that, you know, God will be glorified and everybody's, you know, things are good. But if you do that, you miss the point. You miss the whole point. Notice he starts out by saying, so that. In other words, all this is happening. We're in the last chapter. Let's get ramped up. What matters most? We're going to do these things here so that. In other words, here's the point. Here's where it's going. So that God will be glorified. So there will be this glorious display of who God is. But if you just read that for you, you're still missing the point. The next words are the key. So that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, the point of this is to put on display what God has done through Jesus Christ as He has put grace into our lives. As we have encountered that grace with Jesus as our Savior, as we've continued walking with Him and God infuses our life continuously with this grace, the point is to put on display the very gospel, to enact it in our midst, so that Jesus is put on display, that God is glorified in Him, the one to whom belongs all the glory and dominion, it says, forever and ever. So you ratchet back. God calls us to be those who pray for each other. But prayer that has been altered because of our encounter with Jesus and is infused with grace. We're called to love each other, but not just love the way the world around us thinks of love, but love that has been changed, dramatically changed because of our encounter with Jesus and is infused with grace. Therefore, we put grace upon those around us and we invite the stranger in. And we're called to speak words of grace and to enact it in our actions. Bottom line is this. God has graced you so that you can grace others. God has graced me so that I can grace you. God has graced you so that you can grace this person. He's graced you so that you can grace her. That's the point of this thing. Now take a moment and just close your eyes, because I want you to kind of block out everything else. Don't look at anybody, all that kind of stuff. And in this moment, I would like to encourage you just to speak the truth to yourself in a simple phrase. I have been graced so that I can grace others. Just say that to yourself. I have been graced so that I can grace others. Our Heavenly Father, as we play roles in this last chapter of Your story, we ask that You would keep before us those things that matter most. That our prayers would not simply be selfish praying, the way anybody else does, but that we would actually get it and be praying as part of this ongoing story. Praying for each other with grace. That our lives would be characterized by love, not any love, but your love. A love that is, again, infused with grace. And a love that invites the stranger in. And that our words would be lavishly filled with grace. And our actions toward each other would truly be actions of serving each other beyond what we would normally do. So that in all things, as you've said here, that in all things, you would be honored by what you have done through your Son in each of us. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.